What do I believe? Interesting question. I will bet that many who belong to other denominations never give it much thought. Well, you use think about stuff, so I guess that's one thing I believe about you use. I was encouraged to work on my spiritual side when I was in counseling during a divorce. It's a wellness thing, balancing physical health and spiritual health. The counselor suggested I could even do that by going out in nature. I need way more structure than that. But I came to be aware that in the church that I was attending at the time, I was skipping words and phrases in the reading of the creeds and also in some of the hymns. I was thinking about what I was saying. So I needed a different kind of spirituality. So I began to think about different religions. Luckily, I worked at the university library at UWSP. So I went down a couple of floors to the reference room and was doing research in different religions. Baha'i interested me because of their goal for world peace. But there was a little bit too much supernatural about it. So I began to think about other religions. I came across Unitarian Universalism, which I had never heard of before. The author used an example of the Apostles' Creed and what you use might think about it. This is what the insightful author wrote, as best as I can recall. The Apostles' Creed says, I believe in God the Father Almighty. Probably not, you would say. Creator of heaven and earth. The universe was created with natural laws. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. I believe there's probably a man named Jesus, but are uncomfortable with the title of Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit? No. Born of the Virgin Mary? No. He suffered under Pontius Pilate? No. Or yes. He was crucified, dead, and buried? Yes. He descended to the dead, on the third day he rose again? No. He ascended into heaven? No. And is seated at the right hand of the Father? No. He will come again to judge the living and the dead? No. I believe in the Holy Spirit? No. The Holy Catholic Church? No. The communion of the saints? No. The forgiveness of sins? No. The resurrection of the body? No. And life everlasting? No. What an aha moment. I learned that you use search for the truth. Since then, I have grown, studied, and learned about what I believe. In my study of religion and the history of Christianity, I learned that the creeds were developed in the early Christian church around the 4th century, not to be more inclusive, but to be exclusive and eliminate some of the Jewish Christians who were the original followers of Jesus and the Gnostics. And others who didn't accept the hierarchy that was being established. Gnosticism, which comes from the ancient Greek word having knowledge, is a collection of ancient religious ideas and systems which originated in the 1st century among the early Christian and Jewish sects. These various groups emphasized personal spiritual knowledge, or gnosis, That's spelled G-N-O-S-I-S, if you wanted to look it up, over Orthodox teachings, traditions, and ecclesiastical authority. So we Unitarians are able to think about religion and come to our own conclusions, sort of like the Gnostics. And sometimes we even change our minds about what we believe, and no one in our church will correct us. We are encouraged to promote spiritual growth in our congregations, a free and responsible search for truth and meaning. So that is the short version of what I believe, at least for now. Blessed be. Please join us in singing A Hopeful Song of Spring and Better Days Ahead. Lo, the earth awakes again.
Hi, everybody. It's so wonderful to be with you all. I believe in love. I believe in compassion and beauty and respect. I believe in science and the arts, human rights and mutual responsibility. I believe in the inherent worth and dignity of every person and the interdependent web of all existence of which we are a part. And I believe those things are all in our heads. Saying something is all in your head has an unfortunate connotation that it isn't real, that it's arbitrary and imaginary. I don't believe that at all. What could be more real than compassion, beauty, or respect? I once unintentionally offended a friend by calling God a human construct. But after basics like food, clothing, and shelter, aren't all the things we care most about human constructs? In my teens and early 20s, I believed in dualism of mind and body, two separate things, somehow related. Then one day, after an allergy injection, my arms swelled up in reaction, and they gave me a shot of adrenaline. Almost immediately, I went into something close to panic. Even though I knew exactly what was causing it, that knowledge didn't calm my nerves in the least. No way were mind and body two separate entities. Now I believe in a different sort of dualism. I'll call them objective and subjective, or out there and in here. Not two separate things, but two ways of thinking or talking about the same thing. The rush of adrenaline was objective. The panic was how I experienced it. I believe a physical reality exists out there, but all we can know of it is what we perceive through our senses and process in our brains, the subjective experience. A bat that navigates by echolocation may have a totally different perception of the external world, neither more nor less accurate than mine. Shakespeare has Hamlet say, "There is nothing either good or bad, but thinking makes it so." Take human or animal consciousness out of the picture, and every semblance of meaning, purpose, or value would disappear. Nature doesn't care. In here is all we have, all we can have. But our language is better suited to talking about out there. Which is easier to describe factually? The hormone, oxytocin, or the experience of love? Music, poetry, art, myth, dance come closer. Okay, getting back to God. I've participated in services at REEB on UU Christianity and on UU Atheism. Christianity, because of the stories and images I grew up on, and for its message of the saving power of love. And atheism, because the God of my understanding lives not out there, but in here. Unitarian minister John Haynes Holmes wrote, "When I say God, it is poetry and not theology." As for me, I use God as metaphor for parts of my experience that are deepest and hardest to verbalize. The power of love, or reality beyond my control, it is what it is, or the still small voice within. And lest this sound as though I'm belittling God, I don't know any greater guide for how to live my life than the power of love and the reality of what is and the still small voice within. In this current pandemic, my beliefs bring me comfort and direction. I believe coronavirus came to us from out there by nobody's will, for nobody's purpose. Nature doesn't care. Finding or creating meaning is up to us. It might be to make us kinder and more responsible, to teach us perspective, to remind us what really matters. We are the meaning makers. May it be so.
As Unitarian Universalists, we find wisdom and inspiration in many places. Jewish and Christian scriptures and other sacred texts, the arts, science, nature, our own experiences. Our tradition keeps us open to revelation from many sources. Today's wisdom comes from the author of the book, The Sun is Snowing. I consider myself a stained glass window, and this is how I live my life. Closing no doors and covering no windows, I am the multicolored glass with light filtering through me in many different shades, allowing light to shed and fall into many, many hues. My job is not to direct anything, but only to filter into many colors. My answer is destiny, and my guide is joy. And there you have me.
So before the answer to the belief question, I thought I'd say a few words about how I got here. I was raised by two completely atheist parents who attended no religious organization until we moved from Ohio to New Jersey when I was going into the sixth grade. When we moved to the East, my parents were introduced to the Unitarian Church in Summit, that was its official name, where the Reverend Dr. Jacob Trapp was the minister. Now, Dr. Trapp came to us from the Dutch Reformed tradition, and he was a mystic and an intellectual, and my parents just adored him. So the four of us children were packed off to Sunday school solely as a childcare measure so that they could go hear Dr. Trapp. Well, from this rather inauspicious beginning, I became active in the high school youth group, which was then called LRY, Liberal Religious Youth, and I found the acceptance and the community for the first time. You know, it's an experience very important to adolescents who are riddled with insecurity. I was the only active UU in my high school. We did not live in Summit. We lived in the town next door. And as a result of this, the youth group was even more important to me because it was the only place that I didn't have to explain my religious beliefs or answer the question, Unitarian, what's that? So I am, as a result of all of this, part of that very small group of people in our denomination, which is otherwise overwhelmingly converts. But I am an upraised UU. I am not a recovering anything. I'm not a refugee from intolerance or mad at anybody. I grew up this way. And as an example of what this really means, you know, I've heard that there are some of our songs in the hymnal have other words which they sing in Christian churches. But ours, to me, are the original and correct words. And those others seem very strange. For example, why did those Lutherans change the words to forward through the ages? I understand they sing it as onward Christian soldiers, but I've never sung that. So, because I'm an upraised UU. Well, from New Jersey, I went to Beloit College here in Wisconsin, and I tried the Unitarian congregation in Rockford once, but You know, it was just way too much trouble to go on a Sunday morning, especially when you're a college student, and you don't have a car. But I never stopped being UU and knowing that I was UU. And I went to services when I went home to visit, and also during a semester that I spent in Tucson when I was a sophomore. And when I got out of college, I went to Meadville, which is our Unitarian Universalist Theological School in Chicago. It was then affiliated with the University of Chicago Divinity School. And I did that so that I could get more Unitarian Universalism and you know, also to avoid the world of work. So I got a master's degree in religious studies from the Div School, and realizing that I was not ready for the ministry, I did what people did then, and I went to law school. And after law school, I started working as an assistant DA in Medford in north central Wisconsin, and we drove an hour each way to go to First Universalist in Wausau, where my daughters were dedicated after they were born. And then finally, in the mid-80s, we moved to Madison, where, you know, it was 10 minutes to First Unitarian, and a large, well-established congregation, very well-organized, great resources. You know, and I felt like, man, I've arrived. So I became active on the investment, the committee that invested the endowment, and I became a youth group advisor, and my kids went to religious education, and I began to pledge reasonable amounts of money. But my evangelical advocate nature, which fits so well with my being a trial lawyer, was not entirely satisfied with this involvement, and I wanted more, and so I became involved in the effort to found the James Reeve Congregation. And I have to say that has been an overwhelmingly gratifying experience for me. You know, it's kind of like painting a room. You really see the progress, and then the change when you get to that last wall is just so wonderful. So in addition to being an upraised UU, I am what you call an institutionally committed UU. This is my home. This is my identity, and you are my tribe. So as to the details of my theology, I used to call myself an atheist, but I realized that this was a negative definition because it described what I did not believe rather than what I did believe. So now I call myself a humanist because I have faith in the ability and the power of people to do good, to be good, to solve problems. I've also realized that our first and last principles are statements of faith and of my faith. I believe, as Sarah does, as an article of faith, that each and every person has inherent worth and dignity at some level. Each and every human being, no exceptions, no matter how much I want to make exceptions, I have to remind myself of this when I'm watching the political news these days or thinking about historical figures, you know, like Hitler, the paradigmatic evil person. No, I remind myself, no exceptions. And let me tell you, that takes faith. That takes faith. You have to just accept it on faith. Well, I do. And that last principle, that there is an interdependent web of all existence of which we are a part, not just people, not even just living beings. It's not the interdependent web of life. It's the interdependent web of all existence in the vast universe, with its galaxies and stars and planets and atoms and subatomic particles. You know, we aren't the center. We're not the point of it all. We're not the reason. We're just a part. It's a humbling thought. And I continue to need to cultivate my humility. So this is an important part of my faith. And really, I think this is all we need to build a faith, even at the risk of turning the principles into a creed, which is something that we have disclaimed for the 200 years that we've existed as a denomination. But I guess I take that risk. So finally, I wanted to say that there are two mantras that I use to remind myself of my faith and to help me reinforce it. One is the benediction that I heard every Sunday at my home congregation from Dr. Trapp. No one would ever call him Reverend Jake. It was just not the time when we were that informal, Dr. Trapp. So he closed every service by saying, as a benediction, "May the love that makes life beautiful, the reverence which makes life holy, and the truth which sets us free, lead us onward together into a deepening and growing fellowship of life." Man, it's still so powerful to me. And I use it as my benediction every time I preach. And the second is a grace that was said by my high school religious education teacher, Jack Kessler, of blessed memory, after he was diagnosed with lung cancer, a disease which he lived with for many years. And I heard it many times. He opened every meal by having us join our hands and saying, "We give thanks for this day, for our lives, for our health, for our freedom, and for the love we share." And part of that is that it's from him, but part of it is just such a succinct statement of everything that's important. So I try to say one of these to myself every day. And feel free to appropriate one of them if you like. Thank you.